This morning we're in Acts chapter 10, or chapter 11, I should say. Acts chapter 11, and we're going to be going through the whole chapter. And it's interesting that if you remember last week, Peter had opened a can of worms, really, when he had followed up the instructions of the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord had spoken to him saying, don't worry about going to Cornelius's house, and you're going to go and you're going to preach the word to them. So just go with them. Do not worry, he said. Do not worry. Why would you worry about preaching the gospel? It wasn't about preaching the gospel that he was worried about. If you remember Peter's vision, Peter saw a cloth let down from heaven, and in that cloth were all of the unclean animals. Remember that? And the Holy Spirit said, take, kill, eat. And to a Jew, that was sacrilege. You don't eat pork. You don't eat bacon and bacon-wrapped turkey and shrimp and lobster. I mean, come on. That's all the good stuff in life, you know? And you just didn't eat that stuff. Remember what the vision was about? Take and eat. Now he says, what I have declared clean, do not call unclean. But it's interesting. While it was, and if you went to our inductive Bible study class the other week, you'll remember that whenever possible, always interpret literally. And if the text calls for it, interpret figuratively. And this is one of those passages that you interpret both ways. His vision was both figurative, meaning that instead of the unclean animals referred to the Gentiles and bringing them into the body of Christ was like consuming them. So it was figurative. We looked at that last week. But it was also very literal. You're going to have to eat pork. Because when you go to Cornelius' house, what is he going to do? He's going to honor you by giving you dinner, isn't he? He's going to feed you. And it was Paul who later on in one of his epistles said, if someone invites you to go to his house and you are willing to go, then eat whatever is put before you. So it was both literal and figurative. And so we see that Peter had gone to a Gentile's house and he ate with them. He ate their food. He did not worry about whatever they put before him. He was hooked. I mean, I'm sorry, but the first time you eat a really nice pork chop, seared just the right way, with a little bit of mashed potatoes and gravy, you know, a brown gravy, a little bit of sweet corn and a nice tall glass of iced tea. Mmm! How could you ever go back? How could you ever say, you know, and I'm not going to eat meat anymore. I'm not going to eat pork. No. Maybe for lunch they gave him a nice BLT, you know, crisp lettuce and a juicy tomato and bacon just cooked just right. Oh, you're done for. You're done. Or maybe Cornelius set him up with a nice lobster dinner. Or maybe it was a fettuccine Alfredo with a little bit of shrimp on the top and a lobster bisque or something. I don't know. I mean, you can imagine what he had prepared for this man who if the Holy Spirit told you, I'm going to bring you somebody who's going to save your life, what would you offer them except for the best that you had to offer? You going to give him a brisket? No. You're going to give him the best you've got, aren't you? So Peter goes and they're going to celebrate. Hey, this is God's man who came to talk to us. We're going to hook him up. Now he ate with them and he opened this can of worms. Because we're going to look at it. He's going to go back home and all of his fellow Jews. Now, remember, it says they implored him. They begged him to stay there for a little while. They wanted to know more about Jesus. See, they knew the baptism of John. They knew about repentance. They knew about serving the Lord, but they didn't know anything else. And so now they know about Jesus just about this much. Because remember, they received the Holy Spirit as he was talking. He didn't even get to say what he was going to say. And we're going to see that in this chapter. So now that they've received Jesus, they want to know about him. So he stays there. How long? We're not sure. Maybe it was a couple of weeks. Maybe it was a month or so. But after a little while, he goes home. People back home already heard what he did. And so that's where we're going to pick up in this chapter. And we're going to look at God change the church. In this chapter, the entire church changes. Because people had the willingness to listen to the Holy Spirit and to follow what he said. You know, we must always be careful to be open to what the Spirit wants us to do, who he wants us to minister to, and what and where he wants us to go. See, this chapter is a reminder that what the Lord can accomplish in our lives if we would just listen to his voice and follow his commandments. Follow what he asks us to do. So start here with me in verse 1 of chapter 11. And it says, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea," remember those who were back home, "heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." So what did they hear? They heard the message that the Gentiles received Jesus, okay? Wow. I would be you would think they'd be praising the Lord and that they would be having a celebration. And in verse 2, "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into uncircumcised men and you preached the gospel to them.'" No, that's not what they were focused on, was it? What were they focused on? "And you ate with them." Wait a minute. Hundreds, maybe thousands of people just received Christ. They're not going to burn in hell, but they're going to be saved for all of eternity. And you were worried about what he ate with them? Do you see a little bit of a problem with their priorities here? "You ate with the Gentiles." Now, it's funny because it says when the apostles and the brethren. Notice who it's talking about. Where did all the apostles go after the death of Stephen? Nowhere. They stayed in Jerusalem. They're there. It wasn't them who was going out preaching the gospel to the world. It was people like Philip. And then when they would hear that something's going on in Samaria, what did they do? "Oh, hey, we got this, Philip. We got this." They would go in and kind of steal the show. "Oh, look, it's the apostles." But they were always second. They were always second fiddle. They would always come in halfway through. They weren't the pioneers of the church that we would have thought that they would have been. They weren't. Jesus taught them to be pioneers. If you look at the New Testament, he sent them out, didn't he? And he taught them to be pioneers. He taught them to be missionaries. And he said, "You will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." But what did they do? They stayed at home. There's an excellent book that I enjoy reading every once in a while. It's called "And This Little Church Stayed Home." And it's about having a missions focus in life. And these apostles really didn't have it. But every time they heard about something going on, then they went out. Even Peter didn't go out until the Holy Spirit made him. The Holy Spirit said, "Hey, I need you to go out. I need you to do this." He had no initiative on his own to go out there and start works in foreign countries. So the brethren and the apostles, this bunch of people in Jerusalem who were just sitting around and kind of just having a great time and worshiping the Lord and sticking where Jesus had walked, and oh, well, this is where he was crucified and this is where he was buried and rose again, but never left. They're there, and they heard that the Gentiles. Now notice, they didn't see that the Gentiles, they didn't experience that the Gentiles, they just heard about it going on over there in that foreign mission field. And that's something that I never want to be. I never want to be somebody who sits on the sidelines, who's a bench warmer. I want to be somebody who gets out there and gets his feet dirty. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And, you know, we have our missionaries out there in Nicaragua, and we have missionaries that are, Nubia's getting ready to go to Africa, and she got her resident visa, or her travel visa, so she gets to come and visit us in October, and on her way to Africa, which is really cool. We get to encourage her on her way through to Africa. We have missionaries who have gone all over the place. But you know what? I don't want to just talk to them. I want to encourage them. I want to go out there and minister to them. I want to see what's going on. I want to experience it. But here they had heard that the Gentiles. Now, it's interesting. They're still there. The brethren talks about the Hebrews, okay? That word brethren is talking about it's the difference between the Hellenists, if you remember we were talking, the Greekanized people and the Jews. And in this chapter, they're going to start talking about Hellenists a little differently. Now they're going to refer to anybody who is ever partly Jewish as Jews, and the Gentiles are going to become the Hellenists at this point. They're going to change the way they use the term. Because up until now, no Gentiles had received Jesus, but from now on, even the Jews are going to be like, well, at least you're part Jewish. And so they're going to have this very big distinction that's going to come on in this chapter. So all the Jews and the apostles were in Judea, and they heard. Now it's interesting that news travels fast, doesn't it? News travels fast, faster than you can travel sometimes, doesn't it? I imagine that there's Peter, and remember, he took 6 or 7 guys with him when he went to Cornelius' house, and they watched, and they saw him ate, and that night, man, one guy got on a horse, and he bolted for Jerusalem. You gotta hear what Peter's doing. And so when he gets home, they've already been riled up. They've been kind of ruminating on this for about a week, 2 weeks, a month. They've been thinking about it. You ever have that happen to you? You ever have that happen to you? Where, you know, you're something bad happens, and when you're a kid, maybe you did something wrong. You've got all the time in the world to walk home, and you know your parents know about it. And they have all the, you take your sweet time to get home because you're fearing what they're going to do to you. But the problem is you're giving them time to think of what they're going to do to you. So when you finally do get home, what did you do? You know, you've got that look in their eye. It's almost like a, I'm going to enjoy this kind of a look. This is one of those things that you're never going to forget in your life, son. You ever have one of those moments? You know, they had all this time to think about what Peter had done and worry about how he had defiled himself with the Gentiles, and their heart was wrong. So the time he gets home, what? They're all worked up. They're all frustrated. They're all irritated. They're contentious. How do we know? Because they contended with him. It says here, so when he gets home, Peter came up to Jerusalem, and those of the circumcision, remember that's referring to who? Specifically the Hebrew Jews that had been circumcised, that had followed all the traditions, that had always kept from eating all of this bad stuff and all this other stuff. And they said, you went into the uncircumcised men. If that wasn't bad enough, you ate a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. You ate with them. So he gets up there. You know, Peter, I imagine when he had come up to Jerusalem, can you imagine how he felt on his way up to Jerusalem? You're out in the mission field, you preach the gospel, you don't even do anything, and the Holy Spirit just pours himself out. People are receiving Jesus, and people want to hear about the gospel. You've been in Jerusalem where you have all these fat, lazy Christians who are unwilling to leave and go out and preach the gospel, who are where Jesus walked and where he ate, with the apostles who have all this knowledge, and so they're all getting big and fat, right? They're all being really fed. But they're not doing anything. And so everybody's lethargic and everybody's slow and they're contentious. Why? Because they're not exercising. You know what's funny? When people say, you know, Pastor, I'm just not feeling fed here. I'm not getting fed here. And Pastor Dan was talking about this at our inductive Bible study class. We're going to move on. I'm just not getting fed. I want to be fed. We live in a buffet world in the United States up here. We live in a gluttonous world here, don't we? And you have all of these buffets of the word. You have churches that preach the word. Calvary Chapels are known for just teaching the word and nothing else. But you know what's interesting? If you don't exercise, what happens? You get big. You get lazy. You get frustrated. If you don't go out and evangelize, if you don't minister to people, if you don't pray, if you don't fast, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get bloated. You ever eat so much and then the next day you're just not really hungry? I'm not really hungry. I don't really want to eat. What do you want to eat? You know, that's a problem when you don't know what you want to eat because you're just, I could go either way. I find when I exercise, I'm starving. I'm starving. When I exercise, I just want to eat. We ride our bikes sometimes on Tuesdays after prayer. And we'll ride from here to the dam and back, and we'll ride our bikes, and when we get back, it's like, guys, we'll be back. We're going to Jack in the Box. I'm starving. I'm not going to make it through the day. I don't eat breakfast normally, but when I exercise, I got to eat something. I'm just starving. And you know what's funny? In a word, it's the same way. When you are sitting there exercising, and when you're preaching the gospel, and when you're sharing with people, and when the Holy Spirit's moving in your life, you just want to consume the word. You want to be in it all the time. You want to know it. You want to get more of it because you need it. You're using it. But when you're kind of in that buffet time, you know, and you're full, and oh yeah, I just listened to K-Wave on my way to church, and then Pastor, yeah, I had a decent message this morning, and then kind of decent, I guess, you know, he went a little long, took a little nap in there, missed half the points, but I think I'm going to go home and watch the game. I'm a little tired from all this eating. You know, and then you go to work, and oh, I had my devotion this morning, but I'm just a little tired. And we get lazy. when you're out there sharing the gospel with people, when you're preaching the gospel to people, when you're studying and you learn something new and you get all excited about it and you share it with somebody else and that ministers to them. And when somebody's going through a hard time that you've already been through and you know what to share with them, and as you're going out ministering to people, you're exercising and you get hungry for more. People ask me, Pastor, how can I get hungry for the word? I'm not hungry for the word. I said, you need to exercise more. You need to go out there and use that which God is giving. You see, these apostles, they were lethargic. These brethren that it's talking about here, they're just sitting around being lazy. And so when somebody else got going and got doing something, what did they do? And instead of rejoicing with them and instead of helping them, they got contentious. They got frustrated. It's like a lot of guys who love to yell at the football players through the television. They'd never get off of that couch and go out there and try it for themselves. Why didn't you throw the ball earlier? You know, veins popping out of their head. And they're contentious, but they're not going to be the ones going out there actually trying to throw a ball or do something with their life. Don't be that person. Now, can you imagine how these guys felt? They're contentious, they're irritated because things aren't going their way. They just want to sit back, relax, be fed, and not move. They want to sit on their Wall-E floating cars, you know. Have you seen that movie? We got a lot of Christians like that today, don't we? Just a little levitating carts, you know. You sleep there, you eat there, you don't ever get off of there. You're focused on this little tiny screen in front of you, and you never see what's going on around you. But you got Peter, this guy who finally breaks the mold. God calls him out specifically. He goes out there. He has this breakthrough moment in his life where the Spirit reveals something awesome to him. Breathtaking and groundbreaking stuff, okay? He's out there. People, the Gentiles are receiving Jesus for the first time ever. God used him. The Holy Spirit's flowing. He's teaching them, and they're hungry for the word. The people up in Jerusalem were never this hungry for the word because these people are starving. It's like a chef for the first time is making great food and people want to eat it. So he's out there and he's excited and he stays for a while. I'm imagining he stayed for 5-6 weeks. Just telling them about Jesus and giving him his account of the story. And he's excited. And as he goes home, he's walking up towards Jerusalem. And I can imagine him skipping a step and whistling a tune. And he's just excited. And he's just like a guy who got back from a men's retreat. And he's all pumped up by the word and what the Holy Spirit did. Or a woman is coming back from a woman's conference. Or a kid coming back from a youth retreat, you know. And they're excited. And they're singing a new tune. And They're all excited to share with everybody about what God was doing. And then they get home to the contention. And if you've ever been to a men's retreat or a conference or anything else like that, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You get home and there's the contention. There's the devil trying to snuff out that joy and that excitement that you had that you just received from the move of the Holy Spirit in your life. Here comes Peter all excited and thinking, man, this is going to be great. I'm going to share with everybody what's going on. And there they are to meet him at the door. You idiot! You ate with the Gentiles. You're defiled. Unclean. They're contentious. Imagine. I don't want to be that contentious guy, folks. I don't want to be that guy who somebody, God is moving in somebody's life and I'm there just to bring him down. Can you imagine how he felt when he comes home and the apostles and the Jews are there to meet him with contention? Man, that must have been hard. Sadly, that's what happens a lot of times. Now, if you want to be effective in ministry, you're going to have to deal with contentious people. That's just the way it is. Because not a lot of people like to be challenged, do they? Not a lot of people like to be encouraged to do what's right. So there, Peter, he comes home, and they're contentious. You know, you need to be careful when you have success, you need to prepare yourself for attack. You need to prepare yourself for a little bit of contention. You need to know that there's going to be some opposition there. You need to rely upon the Lord to give you strength. You might be able to set the issue straight, to continue in that joy. You need to ask yourself, you know, as I have this joy, what is the enemy going to do to tear it away? And what am I going to allow the enemy to do to tear it away? You know, I'm not going to allow you to take my joy away because I heard the voice of God and I followed after him. And now let's look at his response, because we see when Peter came up to Jerusalem, it says that their focus was on what? Though that he ate with them. That was their, you just bypassed the entire great part of everything, you know? It's like a guy coming home from the retreat. You're 15 minutes late. You said you're going to be home at 3 o'clock. It's 3:15. Don't you know I've been watching these kids all week? No. Isn't that frustrating? Or ladies, when you're coming home from a women's retreat or a conference and there's your husband, why are you so late? You're an hour late. Are you 15 minutes late? I have been watching these kids all day. You could respond, you know what? I've been watching them their whole lives, buddy. But that's not going to help anybody. Peter could have just gotten in their face. You lazy, apathetic, gluttonous group of worthless people. That would have been my response. Didn't you hear God saying, go out to all the earth? What have you done? I at least went to Samaria. I at least did this. I at least went over there. I was at least listening to the Holy Spirit. What about you guys? What is that going to accomplish? Ladies, if you come home, guns blaring. Guys, if you come home all charged up and then you just start unloading, you're going to drain all of that joy and all of that peace and all of that work that the Holy Spirit was doing in your life. It's gone. And it took the enemy about 30 seconds to take it from you. Now, what were they focusing on? You see, the Hebrews, they had never eaten unclean animals. And they're all just focused on this idea of eating. Now, it's funny because it says they contended. See that word there, contended? And it's the same idea of, remember the 1800s when they would challenge each other to a duel to save their honor? That's what the word means. It's you're challenging someone to a fight, not on the idea that they stole something or for justice. It's the idea of restoring honor. Now, why is that important? Why are these guys fighting? Because if Peter can eat a BLT and a pork chop, then all of this work that they have been doing, all of their honor disappears, doesn't it? All of the distinction between Jew and Gentile is gone, and they were afraid of losing their honor. They were afraid of losing that which distinguished them, which separated them from the crowd, that which made them better than the Gentiles. Because isn't that what, you see, when you look at the purpose of the Old Testament writings, why did God say not to eat those things? Because they were going to be separate from the world. Remember that? They needed to be separate from the world. And God was going to show that they were separate from the world through a number of different things. Well, then you get to Mark chapter 7, and what happened? Jesus declared all food clean. It actually says that there. Isn't that awesome? Why did Jesus declare all food clean? Because now there was going to be no separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. We didn't need it anymore. Very interesting. You know, the Hebrews were just challenging Peter because of his choices. They were defending their way of life. They were defending their honor. I don't want to find myself defending my way of life. I don't want to find myself defending the car I drive, defending the TV I have, or defending the place that I live in. I don't want to do that. I don't want to defend my honor based upon how much soda I drink or how much exercise I get. That's not what, you know, I've known a lot. You ever known somebody like that? Well, I'm a vegetarian. I don't eat that stuff. As they put their nose up a little bit higher. Well, I don't drink soda. And it's like they're better than you. I love soda. I haven't had any for a while, but I love soda. Isn't it awesome? It's liquid candy. How can you not like that? I love bacon. I think you know I love bacon. It's kind of evident. Only reason I exercise is to be able to consume more bacon. There's a method here. But you know what's funny, even if I joke about eating bacon, I don't want my life to be defined, my honor to be recognized by how much soda I drink or what exercise I do or any of that other stuff. Well, I walk 5 miles a day. Wonderful. That's awesome for you. You see, they were working on all this stuff. I want to defend the Word of God, the function of the church, the move of the Holy Spirit. I want that to define my honor. That. If all you've got to defend, for your honor is I don't drink soda or you exercise or you eat right, you don't have a whole lot to live on, do you? I want my honor to be the glory of Jesus Christ, this preaching of His Word, the filling of the Holy Spirit, me being where He's called me to be. Food is secondary. It's a close second, but it's secondary. And that's where I want to be. See, we must always look to, I want to make sure that I'm on that right side of the argument. Do you find yourself on Peter's side defending the Holy Spirit? Or do you find yourself on the Jews' side, on the Hebraist side, defending the traditions of men? Defending your actions instead of defending what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. See, sometimes there's issues or habits or methods or actions that you defend, you protect, you pursue. I've even known Christians say, oh, it's okay to drink alcohol. And they try to defend that, and they spend a lot of time trying to defend that rather than just, you know what, I'm going to defend what the Holy Spirit's doing in my life. I'm not going to drink because I really don't like to kill brain cells. I only have very few left, and I'm not going to go there. You know what, I don't need to destroy that stuff. And I know Christians who want to argue over, is it okay to drink alcohol? And, you know, technically, biblically, it's not a sin to drink alcohol. But if you want to be a leader or a pastor or somebody who's important in the church, the Bible says that it is not for kings, Olemuel. It is not for kings, strong drink. And then the Bible says that you can't be given a strong drink if you want to be a pastor or an elder or anybody else important. So, and the Bible says, give to him who is perishing strong drink. So if you're dying, if you're poor, the Bible says, yeah, as you perish, as you die, you can drink. It's like us giving morphine to somebody who's dying so that they don't have to feel the pain. That I get. So is it technically a sin to drink? No. But are you dying? See, I don't want to go there. I don't want to have to defend that kind of stuff. Why would I want to waste my time defending alcohol? Really? Why would I want to spend my time defending all this other stuff? Why would I want to spend my time defending a white suit? Or one of my favorites is these. I have pastors who I know who try to defend their crystal acrylic podium. Seriously. They spend a lot of time defending their crystal podiums or acrylic podiums, you know, the see-through kind that you see on TV so you can see their suit better. And that's why they have them, by the way, so you can see their suit better. Otherwise, you don't need that. You just need to see the upper half, right? No, you got to see the whole suit. You got to have a crystal podium. Why would I want to spend my time defending that kind of stuff, folks? Instead of what the Lord's doing in my life, you know what? The Holy Spirit moved and the people received Jesus, and I spoke the word to them, and they grew more than any of you. See, that's what Peter did. I must always look to filter my actions with the word as well. Look at what happens. You know, their contention was over the fact that Peter had a BLT with the Gentiles. But there are some that think the Hebrews here in chapter 11 were upset for the simple fact that he ate at the same table, but the case. You know, when the Jews would eat, and they would eat all kinds of different food. It wasn't just soup. I've heard, he was sopping the bread in the same bowl with them. And then he would, you know, and there was no rules against double dipping, and so it was a very intimate thing when they were eating, and that's the way that the Jews ate, and that's fine. But he wasn't eating with Jews, and a lot of times people try to apply Jewish culture to his meeting with Cornelius. But what was Cornelius? He was a Roman centurion, and he was heavily into the Roman culture, and everything he did was going to be exactly like what the Romans did, not what the Jews did. So when Peter was at Cornelius's house, what culture was he fitting into? The Roman culture. What was he eating? What they ate. And they were eating a roast pig. That was a common thing that they would eat. Now, maybe Cornelius was trying to be nice and had some other stuff, but he was eating what the Romans ate, not what the Jews ate. They were mad at the food that he ate, specifically what he was eating with them. You know, when you look at chapter 10 and the Holy Spirit said, have no fear, what was he talking about? Don't fear what you're going to eat when you get there. You just focus on the ministry. We went to Nicaragua, and I remember one time I tried to explain this to my dad. You know, that passage that says when somebody invites you to go to their house and you're willing to go, you eat whatever's put before you. And with their missionaries, there's a rule. You go to somebody's house, I don't care if it's filtered water or not. I don't care if the milk just came out of the udder. You're going to drink it. You're going to eat it. You're going to whatever they put. That's why we bless our food a lot. Sometimes you have 30-minute prayer sessions, intercessory prayer sessions before dinner, because I'm not sure exactly what this is. And you're going to eat it anyway. I remember we were in Africa, and we went to this restaurant, and I got to eat bat wing. It was awesome. You pray over that before you eat that. Anything in Africa, you pray over before you eat. And I remember my dad, he's sitting down at the table at at Joni and Jelsine's house, and we're there, and she brings out milk, and my dad's lactose intolerant. And he looks at me, and he says, I can't drink that. I said, oh, yes, you will. Now, you have two contending pastors. One's a missionary, and one's a pastor from the States, and he says, oh, no, I won't. And I told him, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And he says, I will vomit all over your lap. And I said, if your brother invites you to his house and you're willing to go with him, then you will eat whatever's put before you, Dad. So the host walked into the other room for just a moment to go get something out of the kitchen, and he switched our glasses, and he says, you better drink that. I had already drank mine. So I downed his really quickly, and she says, oh, you liked it. Let me bring you out some more. And she filled both our glasses. And I had to drink two more glasses. And after that, I said, no, we're done. You got to be careful. You know, the Lord says, don't you worry about what you're going to eat when you get there. And my dad didn't have the same confirmation of the Holy Spirit before he went to dinner. If he would, I would have been saying, I don't care. You're drinking that cup. But, you know, Peter, he ate what they ate. He ate what they provided, and he did not offend them. Because what's that going to do to the move of the Holy Spirit? They're receiving Jesus. Everything's going well. They want to sit down in fellowship for dinner. Oh, no, I can't eat with you, you filthy, dirty people. What's that going to do to the move of the Holy Spirit? It would have crushed everything. You got to be careful. You don't let your thoughts, your traditions, your issues get in the way of what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. Don't let that happen. Peter didn't. He did occasionally. When with the Jews, he would eat just like the Jews and be scripturally and perfectly, according to the law, clean. And then Paul saw this because he was playing the hypocrite. He would go to the Jews and be like a Jew. Then he'd go to the Gentiles and be like a Gentiles. And so Paul says in Galatians, and I withstood him to his face. You got this guy, Paul, he was a firecracker too. And he goes up there, Peter, you're a hypocrite. And they had this little argument about this. You know, Jesus had already declared the food clean. There was no reason not to eat. If you go back to the word, you'll find that Jesus said, it's okay, Mark chapter 7. He declared all food clean. If they would have taken the words of Jesus and compared them to the actions of Peter, they would have had joy with Peter. But because they were focused on the traditions of men rather than the word of God, what happened? They were contentious. Isn't that where contentions start? Because we get off focus, off of the word of God, off of what God is trying to do in our lives, and we're focused on what? Ourselves, our traditions, our desires, our methods. Remember when Chuck started Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and all the hippies were walking in? Make them wash their feet before they come in here. Make them cut their hair before they come in here. The traditions of men. Don't sing those Jesus freak songs in here in this church. We can't use guitars. We have to have an organ. People got so uptight because of the move of the Holy Spirit because it challenged their traditions. And they didn't want to lose hold of their elitism in the world because they were better than the hippies, because they were better than that pagan music. Because of that, they lost their ability to minister to people. Chuck said, we'll buy new carpet every week if that's what it takes to minister the gospel. One time, an elder in the church put a big sign up near the door, take your shoes off before you come in, because they had just bought new carpet. Chuck blew his lid. It's not about the carpet, folks. Look at our carpet. It's not about the carpet. It's about Jesus. Amen? Amen? Don't allow the traditions of men to sidetrack you from being a part of the next revival that God wants you to do. So what happens here? We have all these people. You know, the new separator, the new distinguishing factor in the world was not going to be what you ate, was it? It wasn't going to be your circumcision. It wasn't going to be your long hair that you never cut. It wasn't going to be the beard. You know what the new distinguishing factor was going to be? Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. That was going to be the new distinguishing mark. That was what was going to separate you from the rest. Don't be separated by your traditions. Don't be set apart by your worship style or the type of clothes that you have or the way that you cut your hair. You be separate by the love that you have for the body. That's what should define you. That's what Jesus said would distinguish you in this world. So Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. So he goes over and we basically here in verse 4 on, we have a carbon copy of what we saw in chapter 10. And Luke, you know, it's interesting. If he writes this whole thing again, it's important. Why? Because remember, the book of Acts would have been on a scroll about 35 feet long. So anytime that you had to write something down, it was expensive. If Luke is writing this down, what does that say? He thinks this is really important. So what does he do? He talks about it all again because he wants the people to see this is the move of the Holy Spirit. This is what God was doing. This is important. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and an object descended like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and came to me, and when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed you must not call common. Now this thing was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At the very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing, keywords. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all of your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Same thing happened to us, happened to them, he says. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 17 is key to understanding this. Verse 17, look at it with me. It says, if therefore God gave them same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to contend with God? Isn't it the same thing he said to Paul on the road? It is difficult for you to kick against the goats. And Peter says, who am I to fight against what the Lord is doing? And in a sense, he's saying, stop fighting against what the Lord is doing. You know, if you want to really make the people who are contentious with the work of the Holy Spirit stop, then you tell them, this is what the Holy Spirit's doing, and you reveal it to them. He didn't just say, the Holy Spirit made me do it. He's told them from the beginning, explained the whole situation to them, showed them that the Holy Spirit was doing. He obviously had probably witnesses with him that came up from Joppa with him, all praising the Lord, all could tell the same things. When they got there, what did they say? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot withstand God. You know, his defense was simply to stay out of the way of the Holy Spirit, folks. That was his defense. Don't get in God's way. You know, if I find myself justifying my actions because of my own thoughts, my own beliefs, my own desires, if I find myself having to justify myself, I'm only going to prove personal failure, aren't I? Well, what is he doing? I want to define my actions and my decision, my ministry. I want to define that by what? The move of the Holy Spirit. That's what I want to do. I want to ask myself, and I want to say, you know what? What has God commanded you? Well, this is what God commanded me, and this is why I did this. Ask yourself, why did you buy that thing? Why did you go to that place? Why did you listen to that thing, that song? Why did you talk to that person? Why did you marry that person? I ask people so many times, how'd you get married? How'd you meet each other? Oh, she was pretty, or oh, he had a good job, and I hear all these different things. I've only heard a handful of times, maybe a couple times in my life, somebody who said, because God told me to. And if you get married for any other reason besides because God told me to, then you're going to have problems. You're going to have issues. Why'd you take that job? Why'd you move to that place? Why did you buy that thing? Was it because God told you to, or is it because you really wanted it? See, I don't want to defend my decisions based upon their merit. I want to defend them based upon what? God told me to. Because the move of the Holy Spirit was. That's what Peter did. If you're just following the Spirit, sometimes things look crazy. Yeah, just sell everything and move to the mission field. That's crazy. Quit college. Go to the mission field. That's what I did. And everybody told me I was nuts. God told me to. Because of that, I didn't have any worries. When I got married, God told me to. Specifically, he said, marry this one. This one only. God told me to. And you know what? I can't argue. I can't fight with my wife saying, you know, I can't believe I married you. I can never say that because God told me to. It's not her fault. It's not my fault. God told us to. You know what? And that's it. That's the end of the story. And if God told me to, then I can't do anything against it, can I? I can never come to a place and say, I can't believe I married this person. Why did I get stuck? No, God told me to. I have who God wanted me to have. So I better make the best of this, because if it's bad, if it's wrong, if it's going through a hard time, it's my fault, isn't it? Because every good and perfect gift comes from above. If God told me to do it, then I need to deal with it. See, when you have that outlook in life, guess what happens? You don't have to defend yourself. You say, you know what? The Holy Spirit told me to, and that's it. What are you doing in your life? Did God tell you to be where you're at? Did he tell you to work where you're working? Did he tell you to live how you're living? Did he tell you to dress how you're dressing? To eat what you're eating? If you listen, he'll tell you. If you listen, if you're open to the move of the Holy Spirit, then you'll find out. What has he commanded you? What has he given you? What has he shown you? Where has he told you to go? You know, we must be open to the move of the Holy Spirit to get that information, though. How did Peter hear it? Because he was in the Word, he was ministering, and then he was meditating. He was, you know, we must be in prayer, meditation, and in the Word to hear the Holy Spirit. But we also have to be open to what the Holy Spirit has to say. We can't just be so focused on our own desires that if the Holy Spirit were to talk to you, now that's got to be the pizza I ate last night. That can't be, because obviously God wouldn't want me to go against my desires, right? A lot of times we just kind of, we would never hear God's will. We would never hear his word. Why? Because we don't want to. You ever prayed, God, don't send me to Africa? That's not right, is it? Will you hear his will if you're asking him not to do something? You say, not my will, but yours be done. That's what Jesus prayed. I love that. God, whatever you have, be open. Be open to crazy things. Be open to silly things. Be open to amazing things. See, you can be in prayer, you can be in meditation, you can be in the word, but if you're not open to hearing what the Spirit has to say, it's not going to happen. We must be ready to act what? Immediately. When the Lord tells you to do something, then do it now. When he says go here, go. When he says do this, do it. When he says speak to that person, speak to that person. And when he says go to Cornelius' house and have a pork chop and eat some bacon and a BLT, then you do it. And that's what Peter says. I wasn't going to stand in God's way. This is what the Lord was doing in my life. So when they heard these things, it shut them up. They became silent. They stopped being contentious. And they glorified God. Isn't that awesome? When you can back up your actions with the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God and with what God is doing in your life, then people will what? They will glorify God with you. Saying the Lord has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Man, it's not an exclusive club anymore. Everybody's in. But everybody was in. And that's the awesome thing. The church changes. You know, I want to encourage you, an effective church, and that's what you should write on the first line, an effective church is a church who's open to the move of the Holy Spirit, not focused on traditionalism, not focused on their own desires, not focused on the way they've always done things, but focused on the way that God wants things done and the people to whom God wants things done. Jerusalem was full of people who were fat and bloated in the word. But God called the people to the Gentiles who were skinny and who needed food, who wanted to hear it. You know, if we want a revival in our church, if we want to be effective, we've got to learn to reach out to people who have not been reached out to. We're not to steal church's sheep from them. Let's go out to the gangbangers in the city of Azusa. Let's go out to the people who the lost students of APU. Yeah, there's a lot, over half of them aren't Christians over there. Let's go hit them. Let's go share the gospel with people who don't have it, who are being rejected by the others. Let's go out to them. That's what Peter did. That's what the Holy Spirit moved him to do. So we have this effective church. Why? Because they were open to the move of the Holy Spirit, even outside of their traditions. And then what happens in verse 19 through 26? Well, a new work gets started. And write that on the second line, a new work. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. Remember, there was a persecution. Who started the persecution after Stephen? Paul did. Saul, remember? He was the one who went out and was going to Damascus and killing all the Jews and then throwing them in prison and doing all this stuff. That was Paul, or Saul, at the time. So Paul's out there, and he's out there running around, and he starts his persecution. And now those who were scattered by Saul, after the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now, Phoenicia is interesting. It's a place in between Tyre and Sidon, which was at the northern border of Israel. It goes all the way up to modern-day Syria. And it's about 12 miles wide and 120 miles long, and you can see it on the maps in the back of your Bibles. And then you had Cyprus, which is that little island right there in the eastern Mediterranean, just north of Israel, to the northwest. And if you remember, it's about almost parallel to Antioch. And so that was the first place that Paul went on his missionary journey, was from Antioch to Cyprus. And then he went up to the north, to the coastal lands, and then back down to Jerusalem. And then finally he says Antioch. Now, Antioch was an awesome city. Antioch was the third most important city in the world at the time. The first most important was Rome, the capital of the empire. The second most was Alexandria, where they had this huge library. It was a center of learning. It was the biggest city outside of Rome, the second most important city. The third most important city in the world was Antioch. It was huge. Antioch was built right after Alexander the Great died. He had four generals that took over, and they divided up the empire into four sections. One took what is now modern-day Europe. One took what is modern-day the Mediterranean, the Eastern Mediterranean, Israel, all the way up into Syria and everything. One took Africa, which was the whole continent of Africa. And then you had one that took kind of Southeast Asia and Southwest Asia, everything on the from Israel south and to the east. And so this guy Antiochus, the general, when he died, his son founded the city, Antioch, in memorial of his father. And when they founded this city, they brought in a whole lot of Greeks. That was the center. It was the capital of that kingdom, that quarter of the Greek empire. The Romans came in and they took it all over. So now that belongs to who? The Romans, but it's still the main capital. It's the capital city of that entire area. And when they founded that city, they did something interesting. They filled it with Jews. You know how they did that? They said, we're going to give you equal rights. The Greeks said, we'll give you equal rights with the Greeks if you fill the city. So a lot of Jews moved there because they were becoming citizens of the Greek state before the Romans got there. So now the Romans occupy it. There was a heavy Roman presence, but all of the roads that went to India and China and everywhere east, Babylon and all of those roads, went through, guess where? Antioch. Now, in Antioch, there was Astarte. It was that multi-breasted, multi-hand, multi-limbed god.